The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're already into the month of August. Hard to believe this summer is flying by. We're going to be into the new school year pretty soon, just a couple of weeks away. Thanks to Richard Palmer for filling in on yesterday's program. I've been focusing a little bit more on some television programs that we've needed to tape. I used the Action This Day material from a week or two ago, if you happen to catch that radio show. But we're arranging that for a television show that will be broadcast here in the UK next weekend. This weekend, we're putting to air one titled The Everlasting Covenant and the New Throne of David. And we'll be advertising, of course, the New Throne of David book, which a lot of people are studying through right about now. So it'll be exciting to open that up to a wider audience, as my father did in the States a few weeks ago. We'll be playing the audio from that TV show for the second half of today's broadcast. So I get a little bit of another break, because hopefully we're going to record another TV program this afternoon using some of the content from today's show and from what I discussed on Monday. Richard's program yesterday, by the way, I think it ties right in with what we touched on Monday and with my father's program from this past weekend, Germany and Russia's secret war against America. And Richard covered some fascinating history yesterday on the show about this historic love-hate relationship between Germany and Russia. He said in his trumpet brief, he converted the program into a trumpet brief last night. It says here, the same patterns keep repeating. Germany and Russia fear each other, but Germany wants access to Russia's raw material wealth. They want all that cheap gas, as my father explained on the program. They want that wealth, and Russia wants access to Germany's know-how, as Richard said in his brief. He says, when the two find a way to form an alliance, however temporary it might be, both get what they want and are able to use their resources to dramatically expand their power in other regions. And of course, when they come together, history also teaches us that you can expect war around the corner. And so we're looking at these same patterns that, as Richard covered yesterday, I mean, they've played out like this over centuries. That's why the law of history is so important. On Monday's show, I mentioned that after World War II, the United States rebuilt Germany and then guaranteed its safety. That's pretty remarkable when you think about it. The victor, coming off of this great victory, then just immediately rebuilding the nation it had just defeated, it had just left in ruin. The United States stimulated the fastest period of growth in Europe's history. That was brought on by the U.S., the Marshall Plan. All of that generosity, all of that funding, all of that massive amount of aid and support. And of course, that triggered an incredible amount of prosperity and growth on the European continent. And it wasn't just Europe. The United States is largely responsible for rebuilding and stabilizing much of the war-torn regions in Asia as well. And then it proceeded to keep communism in check in Eastern Europe and in Asia. And of course, moving forward into the 1980s, it eventually brought down the Soviet Union. Late 80s, early 1990s. But now here we are, 25, 30 years later, And we see that post-World War II order is beginning to unravel everywhere. America is becoming isolationist and protectionist. The world trade order, it's being dramatically reconfigured. We see the transatlantic alliance beginning to break. NATO is unraveling. Germany is moving to the center of the world stage. Germany's taking the lead. Russia, of course, is rebuilding its empire. It's working to rebuild it. It's on the march. China's militarizing the South China Sea. China's threatening Taiwan. Russia, of course, has already devoured Crimea and parts of Ukraine. Iran and its proxies in the Middle East, they're on the march for sure. And then you see the United States, as I say, turning inward. You see Britain on the way out of the European Union. I mean, there's this ever-growing sense that, globalization is coming to an end, and now it's every nation for itself. Now it's every man for himself, as the saying goes. I mean, look at the number of strongmen that are popping up all over the world. We were right on top of this months before it came along on Time Magazine's cover. All the czars and the emperors, the sultans, the dictators, the nationalists. What about all of these strongmen? I mean, in the previous two centuries, the dominant political or geopolitical trend was the spread of democratic free societies. And here we are in the 21st century, and it is totally different. The dominant trend that we're seeing, as I say, it's popping up in nation after nation after nation, the rise of authoritarian strongmen. Why is this happening? And where is this leading? Well, your Bible reveals the answers to these questions. Your Bible says that we're entering into a dangerous new era. Dangerous days. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. We're entering into an era of uncertainty, of distrust, an era of instability, an era of hostility. Increasingly, we're seeing hostility, nation against nation. This is exactly what the Bible prophesied. On Monday, I went through a few verses in Ezekiel 23. Let me just take you through a few more. We'll get a little more context here, but Ezekiel 23 in verse 9, it says, "Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted." This whole chapter is talking about Israel and Judah, or the United States, Britain, and little Judah in the Middle East, the nation called Israel today. And here in this chapter, God uses the term lovers to describe the end-time allies of Israel and Judah, the allies of America, Britain, and Israel. But it says about these allies, verse 22, a little further on, it says, "Therefore, O Oholibah, thus says the Eternal God, behold, I will raise up your lovers against you, from whom your mind is alienated, and I will bring them against you on every side." So God's talking here about an end-time global upheaval. He's talking about the post-World War II order unraveling right before our eyes. As my father discussed on the program over the weekend, the lovers are already turning against us. Like I said, America rebuilt Germany. America's provided Europe's security since the end of World War II. America helped form the European Union. And now increasingly, particularly in Germany, but these are nations that are viewing America not as an ally, but as a competitor, and soon it's going to be an enemy. If not already. What are we to make of these unraveling alliances, of all of this world trade disorder? In July, just a few weeks ago, You heard all about it on this program, President Trump in Europe blasting NATO states for not paying their fair share. And then, like Richard reminded us yesterday, here during that same visit, I mean, he openly accused Russia and Germany of conspiring together. I mean, how do you think that sets in Berlin and Moscow? Of course, the media, you're not going to get a straight scoop from them. And a lot of times President Trump does come out and kind of, you know, he says it's not as bad as they're making it out to be. I love Europe. I love Germany and so on and so forth. But what's going on behind closed doors? Here comes the President of the United States exposing this alliance, this massive energy deal that's just funneling billions of dollars into Russian coffers and who knows how much cheap gas into Germany. I think I read it on Monday. They get something like half their gas from Russia. And America comes along and says, hey, you're supposed to be our allies. Europe, Germany. And we're funding NATO for the most part. And that's meant to protect you from Russia. Then why are you funneling all this money into Russia? Well, I went through that Washington Post op-ed about Europe's dependency on Russian gas. And America wants that dependency, some of it anyway. Well, that op-ed writer, he said, look, for Germany to be so dependent on Russia for its gas, this is something that should not happen, but it's happening. It's happening. Now, going back to what Richard talked about yesterday and then wrote about in the trumpet brief, I mean, we were talking about this Russian-German alliance going back a couple of years ago, or at least a year and a half ago, when everyone was obsessed with the so-called collusion between the United States and Russia. But look, this is the one that you really have to worry about. We wrote back in April last year, America may try to draw close to Russia, but no close alliance is possible. Instead, there is another alliance coming that the world should really pay attention to. Russia and Germany have much to gain by working together. And see, Richard went through some of that history with you yesterday. The Rapallo Treaty from back in the early 1920s, I think it was, that helped Germany to rise from the ashes of World War I. That was a time when Russia was helping Germany rebuild. And then, of course, they had that secretive pact in 1939 where Hitler and Stalin decided to carve up Poland, a non-aggression pact, and then war broke out immediately. The 1962 Plain Truth, May of that year, they wrote, once a German-dominated Europe is fully established, Germany will be ready to negotiate and bargain with Russia and behind the backs of Western allies if necessary. I mean, that's an astounding statement. That's from 1962. That's well over 50 years ago. The Plain Truth, it said, once a German-dominated Europe is fully established, I mean, I think we're there, Germany will be ready to negotiate and bargain with Russia and behind our backs if necessary. Makes you wonder what else they're negotiating. They've been pretty upfront with the Nord Stream 2 project. But what else is going on behind the scenes? And what are we to make of all of these efforts, like we've covered in recent days, of Germany reaching out to China and to Japan, all of these other potential trade partners, as we see the Mart of Nations? I mean, it's assembling before our eyes. We can't get too excited about any short-term gain that there might be for the United States or Britain, because it's just not going to last. Here's Germany, hard at work, reaching out I mean, the German foreign ministry, they're openly acknowledging that the U.S., I mean, we're anti-Trump, basically. And so we need to get an anti-Trump coalition together, as I was saying on Monday. And then Germany and Japan, of all nations. What in the world? The EU, China, Japan, they're preparing for a world without America, for a world without Britain. We're seeing that world take shape right before our eyes. And of course, much of it's brought on by the retreat of the United States and the UK. And look at the nations who are rushing to fill the power void. And of course, again, a lot of people applaud these developments because they feel like the United States and Britain have been high for long enough, and now it's their turn to be low. So, okay, we'll see what kind of world that turns into, though. God says to our people here in this same passage, Ezekiel 23 and verse 35, "Therefore, thus says the Eternal God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore bear you also any lewdness and your whoredoms." I mean, we've forgotten God and we've put him behind us. We've rejected his laws. We don't look to him for protection. We don't look to him. We look to foreign powers and alliances made with other nations. And God says those nations, while they might be lovers for a short time, they're going to surround you. They're going to devour you. We're in the early stages of that prophecy happening. Ezekiel 23, it would be a good chapter to review. God says in 2 Chronicles 7, this is a verse a lot of the supporters of the Trump administration were referring to. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." See, God promises protection for those who turn from their wicked ways. We don't want to leave that part of the verse out. That's the most important part of it. Where is all of this leading? What are we to make of this world, this new era of instability and hostility? What are we to make of these strongmen? What are we to make of these new trade alliances? What are we to make of a new, more aggressive, more assertive Germany? Well, look at what it says in the Gospels. Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. The Bible, of course, is, as I think everyone who listens to this program knows, the Bible prophesies of one last world war. Richard brought this out in the trumpet brief. And it's going to be a war between great powers. Yes, indeed, history is going to repeat itself. Mark 13 and verse 19, it says, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Eternal had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days." Matthew's version, of course, says great tribulation for these days of affliction, as it says here in Mark. But in both passages, Christ says, look, unless God intervenes here, unless he steps in to shorten these days, there wouldn't be any flesh remaining on earth. No flesh saved alive. Look over at Luke's version. This is Luke 21 and chapter 20. A few verses here from Luke, it says, verse 20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." This is talking about the abomination of desolation, the trigger of this worldwide war is Jerusalem. That's the focal point of so many of these Bible prophecies. We haven't even touched on that yet. to speak of, except for in this verse, but we know that these European armies are going to come in and surround Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, "For these be days of vengeance, and all things which are written, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." These are all going to be fulfilled, every single word. I mean, the Bible is full of so many prophecies talking about this very time, this horrific time, and they're all going to be fulfilled. And it's all going to be fulfilled in a short span of time. That's why we have to really try to wrap our minds around just how fast these dramatic changes are happening. Verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem," it says, "shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jesus said to watch for this sign, to watch for the Gentiles surrounding Jerusalem. Now, people who don't know the Bible very well, they assume that Gentiles are pretty much anyone who's not a Jew. But you can look at Genesis 49 and other passages. You can look into Mr. Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, and read about the Jews and also the other tribes. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and there are 12 tribes today, or 13 if you count Ephraim and Manasseh separately. God says the times of the Gentiles are the non-Israelite nations rising up, gaining the upper hand, and the Israelite nations made low after 2 centuries of dominance. Pax Britannica, Pax Americana, those days are over. Those days are history. And what are the nations that are rushing to fill the power void? Well, they're the Gentile nations. They're these great beast powers talked about in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. 4 great beasts in Daniel 7, representing 4 kingdoms. And what we've seen happen in history, and it's prophesied too, one more round. But when these prophesied kingdoms rise, and there's to be 10 resurrections of that final, the 4th world empire, the Roman Empire, 7, the last 7, the Holy Roman Empire, one more resurrection, a church-state union. And when the evil leader is in place, that's when you can expect a lot of devastation and desolation, just as Jesus prophesied. Der Spiegel, back when Donald Trump was inaugurated, this is just last January, it said that which had seemed inconceivable just a short time ago now appears to be a foregone conclusion. A new era is beginning, one in which the certainties that have held true for decades are suddenly no longer valued. They are suddenly vulnerable. All the things that had been certain and sure for decades, they're being shaken. And of course, Spiegel blames that primarily on Donald Trump. And so does a lot of the nations of this world. My father writes, this is in the upcoming trumpet. Richard included this in his trumpet brief. He says, "Do you really see what is happening in Europe? Do you see the stage being set for world war like never before? Do you understand it? God spells it out for us. And we can see events lining up with his prophecies. And anyone who sees it and heeds the warning and obeys it can be protected and lead a happy, stable, and fulfilled life." See, in God's family, there is stability, there's happiness, there's fulfillment, there's safety, there's comfort, there's contentment. Quite unlike what we're seeing in the world today. That's where you need to be. Further on in Luke 21, verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life." so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. I mean, it's just going to come at a sudden, unexpected hour. I mean, look at everyone. As turbulent and as rocky as this ride is right now for the world. I mean, do you think people are really concerned for the most part? Well, they're not watching and praying always, like it says in the next verse. They're not sobered by these events. They're just caught up into the cares of this life. God says, snap out of that. God says, wake up. Verse 36, watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's referring to Jesus Christ's return. Don't be weighed down for all of these, or underneath all of these sins, this riotous living, the cares of this life. God says, watch. Watch world events. Watch events as they relate to Bible prophecy. Watch for the fulfillment of these prophecies that you've been hearing about for decades. If you're not watching world events through the trumpet or whatever, and then studying your Bible, I mean, you're going to be caught unawares. Well, and added to that, praying earnestly for God to help you see and to be accounted worthy to escape. When we come back, we'll play the audio for this weekend's television program here in the UK, An Everlasting Covenant and the New Throne of David. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, God will give to him the throne of his father David. God, the creator of thrones, actually gave David the honor of establishing Jesus Christ's throne on earth. That Davidic throne still exists today. On today's program, we'll examine the everlasting covenant God made with King David and see how God managed to preserve that throne unto this very day.
You're living in a world that is erupting, a world that is changing so drastically.
God tells us what's going to happen in this world. He tells us what's prophesied, and there is a key to unlock these prophecies.
I tell you, it is about time we began to blow the dust off of the Bible, because it reveals the meaning of everything in your life.
we've often explained on this program that in order to understand the Bible, you have to put many different pieces together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You have to link certain passages of the Bible together with other passages, here a little and there a little, just as the prophet Isaiah wrote. Sometimes, though, when putting the puzzle pieces together, it might seem like some pieces won't fit. And this is the case with certain prophecies regarding David's throne and God's covenant with David. But as we'll see on today's program, if you're willing to delve into some pretty diligent Bible study, and we've got material to help you in that regard, you'll find that all the pieces fit together perfectly. They certainly do. We'll begin our study today in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Please get your Bible and read along with me. As I said, we have some material that's really going to help you. And both of these books, they go together, hand in glove. The United States and Britain in Prophecy, this is the classic text written by Mr. Herbert Armstrong something like 80 or 90 years ago. 6 million copies of this book distributed worldwide. And then this one, a brand new book by my father, Gerald Fleury. It was just hot off the presses a few weeks ago. The New Throne of David. You really need this one first, and then this one to get the complete story, to finish the story in so many ways. There's a chapter in this book on the Davidic covenant. We'll talk some about that here in 2 Samuel. But as I say, then you need the New Throne of David to really complete the study, to really get all of these puzzle pieces and to put them together perfectly. Notice here, this is 2 Samuel 7. And verse 12, it says, "And when your days," this is speaking of David, this is the covenant that God made with King David, or a young David, it says here, "And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so God promises to David that he's going to set up and establish this dynasty in David's son, Solomon, and it's going to be established forever, he said. I mean, that's quite an emphatic statement. That's in, again, verses 12 and 13. Verse 14 says, "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son," speaking of Solomon, "and if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." So like Mr. Armstrong covers in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, what if Solomon disobeyed? How would God handle that? Well, it says here that God would chasten him with the rod of men, but he wouldn't break the covenant. He would not break this covenant. Verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you." And so God says here, he's not going to put away that throne if Solomon disobeyed. He did it with Saul, but this is different. Solomon's dynasty would not end. Notice verse 16. It says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne," it says, "shall be established forever." Now notice what Mr. Armstrong said in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. He said, "Since God did firmly establish this throne with David and with Solomon, if David's throne ceased from existence, even for the length of one generation, could we say it had been established forever, as God here promised?" I mean, this is God's reputation's on the line here. His word. I mean, being able to take God at his word, if he makes these kinds of promises, he either keeps those promises or you can't trust him. You can't trust him to keep his word. Notice over in Psalm 89, just a couple of verses here. Psalm 89, this was an unconditional guarantee. Notice this, these two verses. It says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, your seed will I establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations." See, all generations, your seed, God would establish it forever, and it would continue on generation after generation after generation. Mr. Armstrong went on to ask, "Can one wonder that men like Thomas Paine and Robert Ingersoll lost faith in the Bible? They saw these unconditional promises, but they could not see how they had been kept. Yet if we have patience, we shall see. You can see how those promises were kept in the United States and Britain in prophecy. And it's a real faith builder. Like I said, if you're willing to put in the time and really study God's word, you can see God kept his promise. He certainly did. Look it over in the book of Jeremiah. I mean, this is not like it's one promise in one chapter in one book of the Bible. You see it all throughout. 2 Samuel, Psalm 89, as we just read. Look at here in Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. It says, "For thus says the Eternal, David shall never want a man or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And so here is Jeremiah writing more than a century after Israel had gone into captivity, and soon Judah was about to be uprooted and taken into captivity as well. So how would God keep his promise, his covenant with David? How would this end up being an unbroken line? Well, you've got to study the United States and Britain in prophecy, but be assured God keeps his promises. Verse 18 goes on and says, "Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man or lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and do sacrifice continually." So there would always be a priest there fulfilling God's will, preaching or proclaiming this truth. And notice what the prophet goes on and says down in verse 25. It says, "Thus says the Eternal, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." This is a strong and emphatic conclusion. This is God, or through his prophet. This is the prophet saying, unless you can stop the earth from turning on its axis, or remove the sun and the moon and the stars from heaven, this is not something that anyone can prevent from happening. God promised it. God staked his reputation, his purpose and plan on this. And we can believe it. We can absolutely believe it. God's word is sure. Now, that said, I mean, as we'll see coming up in the next segment, there have been some miraculous twists and turns in this story. I mean, no, as Mr. Armstrong says in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, no story of fiction can be so absorbing and so interest, packed with interest and excitement as this story that he tells. And it's a true story. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on history, events that have happened. And of course, you have to understand this history to be able to understand so much of Bible prophecy as well. Make sure that you contact our operators today to request the United States and Britain in Prophecy, and then also this brand new book, The New Throne of David. We'll be right back.
An important truth, often overlooked in the Bible, is the fact that God made an eternally binding covenant with his servant David. God promised to build up David's throne to all generations, to establish it forever. This unbreakable covenant guaranteed that there would always be a descendant of David sitting on the throne. There were no conditions. Not even the sins of the people could prevent its fulfillment. If David's throne ceased to exist for even the length of one generation, God's promise would be broken. But the Bible plainly states that God cannot lie. God said in Psalm 89, "My covenant will I not break. I will not lie unto David. His dynasty shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." That very throne is alive and well today. But where is it? Where can you find this unbroken dynasty of kings sitting on the throne of David today? To begin your study, request The United States and Britain in Prophecy. All of our literature is offered free of charge, without cost or obligation. Visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy.
Now, as we continue our study, let's look at another verse, a prophecy, that just looking at it at first glance, you might think, well, this seems to be contradictory. It seems to contradict what we covered in the first segment. The verse is in Hosea chapter 3, and verse 4, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim," it says. Now, the Hebrew word for image there is used for pillar stone, which you can read about elsewhere in Scripture, Genesis 28 and other passages. But the prophecy is the main thing I want to draw your attention to. This passage here tells us that both the stone and the throne, or the king, that Israel is going to be without that dynasty for, as it says there, many days. Now, how could this prophecy, and it is an end-time prophecy, how could this prophecy in Hosea 3 be fulfilled without God breaking his covenant with David? As we just read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, well, let's go over to the book of Ezekiel here again. Here a little and there a little. We're putting the puzzle pieces together. This is a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 21. Notice verse 26. It says, "Thus says the eternal God, remove the diadem and take off the crown." That's referring to the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, and his death at the hands of the Babylonian captors. It says, "This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high, and I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." So all of this is discussed and explained in the United States and Britain in prophecy. Well, most of it, I should say. The three overturns, it's all talked about in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. You have removing the throne from Judah and planting it in Ireland. And then from there, it went from Ireland to Scotland and then from Scotland to England. The three overturns. But then as this prophecy brings out, and the last part of it's discussed at length in this new book, the new throne of David, there's the three overturns, and then as it says there, it shall be no more. It shall be no more. Let me give you a quote from the new throne of David book. Notice, he says, there is no fourth overturn. This is because after the three overturns, there is something new, a new throne and a new stone. God nowhere says anything about a fourth overturn because there isn't one. He said, it shall be no more. The throne, as it was, will come to an end. That is what this means. I mean, there is going to be a throne on this earth, a Davidic throne that Jesus Christ will return to. And it's going to be set up in Jerusalem. But right now, in these very last days, God is using his church to take care of that throne, to prepare it for Christ's return. The church of God today is the caretaker. There's something new. That's what this book is about, the new throne and stone. Let's look over at another prophecy. This is Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 9. And we'll just pick up one verse here. That last passage, by the way, Ezekiel 21, it ties right in with Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. I don't have time to cover every single one of these verses. But in Jeremiah 1, you see there that the prophet was given the authority to transplant that throne at the fall of Judah. He took one of the king's daughters and he moved her up to Ireland. Again, so much of this history, so much of this prophecy, it's discussed in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. It's discussed in the new throne of David. Just one last quote here. This is from Barnes' commentary regarding that last passage we read. "It shall be no more, or this also shall not be." That means the present state of things shall not continue. So how is it then that these prophecies, that they don't contradict? How is it that God was able to keep his promise? Well, it's like my father says in the new throne of David, there's something new. Notice this. This is Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, "And in that day," this is an end time prophecy. You can see how, I won't read the entirety of this chapter, but you can see how with the last few verses in Amos 9, it leads right into the wonderful world tomorrow. But it says here in verse 9, and in that day, the last days, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now, God's church has long believed that this passage is referring to our work today of raising up the ruins left after Mr. Armstrong's death in 1986. I've explained some of this history with you before, but after he died, his successors came along and they just destroyed everything about his work. We wrote about that in Raising the Ruins. So this is talking about a ruined work that God had to raise up. And of course, we have a blueprint there to look at as we rebuild, as in the days of old. But in so many ways, it's a new work. It's established in a new headquarters city. There's a new headquarters campus. There's a new campus in the UK. These are all things that Herbert Armstrong had in his day. But here is this work being raised from the ruins. Well, the exciting new truth that you can add to this now, and this is discussed in the new throne of David, is that this prophecy in Amos 9 and verse 11, I mean, it has more to do with raising the ruins of the throne of David, because it's fallen into a state of disrepair, disarray. And God is raising the ruins of that throne. And it's a new throne. He's establishing a new throne in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Let me give to you a quote. This is from the New Throne of David book. It says, the expression Tabernacle of David, this is writing about Amos 9:11, it implies that we have King David's throne in God's church today. It's referring to a temporary throne. That's why the word tabernacle is there. Within the church, he says, God has taken the throne away from Ephraim or Britain and given it to his own true church. We have to raise the ruins, and not only of Mr. Armstrong's work, we're also raising the ruins of King David's throne. That's what this work is all about today. Raising the ruins of Mr. Armstrong's work and also of King David's throne. Now again, take note of verse 11 there where it says, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. And let's look at yet another prophecy. This is Isaiah chapter 16. And here again, we're putting the puzzle pieces together. It's a fascinating study. And it's a study that does require some diligence if you're going to get to the real depth of it. But like I say, we have the literature to really help you in that study. What an exciting study it is, though. This is Isaiah 16 and verse 4. It says, let mine outcast dwell with you, Moab. Be you a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. You can read about the face of the serpent or the spoiler in Revelation 12. Here are God's people being protected from great tribulation, as is prophesied in Matthew 24. It says, for the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And so as this is happening, as God's people are protected during this time of great tribulation, notice what else it says in this same prophecy, verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne, it says, be established, and he, referring to an individual, shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, same language as Amos 9:11, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. See, these are the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Whereas it says in the Gospel of Luke, he's going to rule from the throne of his father David. So there is a throne. There is a Davidic throne on earth today. But God has had to intervene in the affairs of men, miraculously, to move it in the case of Judah to Ireland, to Scotland, to England. But now it is no more. And God has established a new throne. That's what the language says here, verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And you look at the language too. It's talking about an individual who obviously rules in judgment and in righteousness. It says there that he's sitting upon it in truth. This is a servant of God, quite unlike the royalty that you see in the world today. They're not upholding God's commandments. in the case of the British throne, I mean, they're not even aware of their history, their glorious history. That which is covered in the United States and Britain in prophecy. They've lost all of that. It's very sad indeed. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 3, this verse where it talks about Israel dwelling without a king for many days. This is Hosea chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 4 again. It says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince," and so on. And then notice, verse 5, it says, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Eternal their God, and David their king." I mean, this is obviously referring to the wonderful world of tomorrow, after the resurrection of the saints, when David himself is going to be resurrected as king over all of Israel. It says, "And shall fear the Eternal and his goodness in the latter days." So in the end, I mean, God's purpose stands. God carries out his objectives, his purpose. He's revealed it to us in the pages of his Bible, and much of it in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. But then it just continues, this thread, this story, all the way through, as we've covered here on today's show. And that throne of David is alive and well. And you can see what it leads to there in this millennial verse that follows right after the verse, verse 4, where it says that Israel is going to be without a king for many days. Let's look at one more quote from the new throne of David. It says, "God's church has a new stone and a new throne. We are a spiritual empire, and we have a throne that is about to start a new civilization that will last forever. We're kings and priests in embryo, serving under the true King of Kings. God will have his true church do some amazing things in the future." That should really excite us. It should indeed. Let's just move over to the New Testament. I mean, a lot of what he said there, God's church has understood a fair bit of it over the years. The fact that we're going to be kings and priests, rulers of tomorrow. That's why we're called out of this world today. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 here, it says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This spiritual house, these lively stones. And then God says to the people in the church who have been called out of this world in advance. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ needs a bride. Because the King of Kings, there's other kings underneath Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who are going to assist Jesus Christ and his government once it's set up and established in Jerusalem. Well, here in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Notice that. "A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people," it says, "that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God's called us out of the darkness of this world to understand this precious truth, to be trained as a royal priesthood. And it says in verse 10, "which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In times past, we were not a people. We weren't anything special. But now we're the people of God, not because God's playing favorites, but because God's preparing a family. He's preparing a bride for his son, for his king, his son who's going to be king over the earth. And then out from that royal wedding is going to be, well, billions and billions of children are going to be born into that family. That is God's purpose and plan. Let's just notice one final passage here. This is Revelation chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to the way that God expresses it here. Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He washed us, he brought us out of this world, and then cleansed us and purified us. And it says here, "and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God has made us kings. I mean, just look at the Bible and accept it for what it says. This is what he's doing with the first fruits harvest, preparing them to be kings and priests, to rule alongside Jesus Christ. What a weighty responsibility we have on our shoulders. My father says in the Throne of David book that we must strive to restore King David's godly leadership. That's what we're bringing to this world. That's why this truth, this new truth, is so exciting, because God's royal family very soon will rule the entire earth. Make sure that you contact our operators and request the United States and Britain in Prophecy. And then also this brand new book, The New Throne of David. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.
In the book of 2 Samuel, God promised David that he would establish his throne forever. Yet elsewhere in the Bible it says, this throne shall be no more. Furthermore, God guaranteed that there would always be an unbroken dynasty of David sitting on the throne. Yet God later describes his people as being without a king. Are these Bible passages contradictory? To understand, request our new book, The New Throne of David. The late educator Herbert W. Armstrong often described the Bible as a jigsaw puzzle. Its truths are revealed here a little and there a little, and must be properly arranged to form a complete picture. This new book will help you connect the many different puzzle pieces together. We offer this book freely, without cost or follow-up. Visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy.